Simon died. The lawyer is standing before his family and he reads out Simon's last will and testament. To my dear wife Esther, I leave my house and all the money in my savings together with my investments. To my son Barry, I leave the company and my car. To my daughter Shirley, we loved holidays so much, I leave my beach cottage, my 4x4, the boat and the caravan. And to my brother-in-law Aaron, who kept on telling me that health is far more important than wealth, I leave my treadmill, my bicycle, and the rest of this year's gym subscription. There's that hint of jealousy when people gather together to hear a last will being read out to a family. Everybody wonders who's going to get the lion's share. Who's going to get that item that everybody wanted? Was it left to somebody special or somebody that I believe is beneath me? The anticipation of the inheritance is intense in any home. Everybody wants to think that they are the favored person. They the special son or daughter of their parents. Everybody feels that whatever was special really belongs to them, because I distinctly remember Mom promising it to me or Dad saying that I could have it. And the difficulty is not everybody gets what they were hoping for. We've come to the end of Moses' life. We've come to the end of Deuteronomy bar one session. And Moses, just before the promised people of the Lord go into the land flowing with milk and honey, Moses leaves his last will. Well, it's not exactly that. They're not just wise words passed on from a sage. It's a mixture of Moses' desire and God's blessing. What was he going to say? We're always listening out for our name being mentioned. It might be something as simple as a 21st birthday or a 30th or 40th or 50th or 100th birthday, whatever you're going to celebrate next, and everybody's waiting for them to say, oh, I really appreciate John. John has stood by me through thick and thin. John's done this, John's done that. What is Moses about to say to God's people, to the various tribes? It's not quite as hard as Genesis 49. When Jacob blesses his sons in Genesis 49, there's some quite harsh words spoken. But these aren't the words of Moses specifically. These are the words of God as he blesses the people going into the promised land. We remember in the first six verses of Deuteronomy 33 that it's God who blesses. God's not just passing on a good wish. You know those cards? All the best for the exams. Happy birthday. It's a little bit more special when somebody takes a little bit more time to write something special about you in your birthday card. But it's not just happy birthday from Fred. When Amy left to go to New Zealand, we believed that it was for the rest of her life. We didn't know when we would see her again. And I sat down and I wrote a letter. It wasn't to my dearest daughter. Second dearest daughter, to my daughter. All the best for your life. Love, Dad. There's a whole lot more thought that went into it. I wrote a long, long note. I thought it through very carefully. I seriously didn't know when we would see her again, if we would see her again. And sometimes notes like that are worth far more than an inheritance. It's often more sentimental than an heirloom left by some distant aunt, which you get and you think, this is magnificent. And you think, I wonder how much I can get for it on Antiques Roadshow. It's even more special than, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Or, I had a dream about you and this is what happened in the dream. This is far more special than this. These are the words of Moses. It's a word from the Lord. And God, who cannot lie, gives it to us in his word. As the conclusion of God's letter, this is poetically phrased, written with far more emotion. It's the difference between a wedding contract and a love letter. wedding contracts. This is what you do, this is what they do, and this is how you are to love and cherish each other for the rest of your lives. A love letter, far more flowery. It's got feeling to it. It's the expression of the heart. In the opening verses, from verse 2 through to verse 5, we've got reference to three different areas, three different mountains. Now, there's a lot that I don't understand, and the commentators couldn't help me tremendously as I was looking through and trying to research this. But each of these mountains was significant to the people of God. It was Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, we remember, for the place where God met Moses, where he gave the Ten Commandments. Remember that mountain that was so holy that people couldn't go up and touch it? And if an animal touched it, you had to kill the animal. That was the holiness of God. That's where God revealed himself to Moses and spoke to his people. Then there was Mount Seir. It was in the land of the Edomites, the territory they passed through on the journey to the Promised Land. There they faced large-scale hostility. Nations came up against them. But God proved himself to be their victor. And then there was Paran. Well, I don't know. And lots of other people don't know exactly where Paran is. But we're told in Numbers that that is where God provided for them. God gave them the manna and the quail. I suppose if I was writing a sermon on those three mountains, I would probably structure it. Sinai was the place where God proclaimed himself. Seir was the place where God protected the people. And Paran was the place where God provided for his people. Essentially, nothing more that you could want. God revealing himself, proclaimed himself. God protecting his people, giving them safety from their enemies. And God providing for his people. They would never have known God unless he revealed himself to them. There's a little bit of an interplay in the words in verses 3 to 5. Remember, Jeshurun, translated, means the upright. And God speaks about his people as being the upright ones, not because they are who they are, because they certainly weren't upright when they were going through the wilderness. But it was because they were God's people. They sat at his feet. Or some translations say that at your feet they all bow. Doesn't make much difference. But what it does tell us is that God looks after his people. He walks with them. He talks with them. He guides them. He directs them. And then we go into the blessings of these various tribes. I didn't know how to preach this, so I'm just going to have to take a Bible study through this quickly. So if you don't mind just sticking it out with me, let's have a look at this. Promised land. Simeon is down there. Judah is over there. Reuben is over there. We've got Gad, Benjamin, Dan, Ephraim, Manasseh over there and over there. Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, and Asher. When you start to look through the names of the tribes, one of the tribes is left out from this list. Simeon's not there. What's happened to Simeon? Well, we'll get to Simeon in a moment. Where's Joseph? Joseph isn't there. Levi's not there. And yet we've still got 12 tribes. Let's work through it bit by bit. Moses starts with the firstborn of Jacob, which is Reuben. Reuben settles on the east side of the Dead Sea, right down at the bottom of the Jordan River. God wants him to be protected. Reuben, my firstborn. Oh, sorry, I'm reading from Genesis. Let me go back to Deuteronomy 33. Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. Reuben sits right next to the Moabites and the Edomites down there. They probably first in the attack line, if it's not Judah, from people coming from Egypt and from the Sinai Peninsula. And so there's a blessing for Reuben. Very different when Jacob blesses his son. Jacob says, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. And sounds, wow, here I am, this is me. turbulent as waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Well, God is far more gracious. And as he speaks through Moses, he just wants Reuben's family to extend. Then we speak about Judah. Judah's a big tribe right down at the bottom. Remember when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split? It was split into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And that was the cutoff line. So Judah in the south included Simeon there. And those 10 tribes became the northern kingdom or Israel. And those 3 tribes were assimilated by the enemies. Judah, God asks, Moses asks God to protect them, to stand against their foe. It's a wonderful prayer. Because even when the Assyrians came in from way up here, and they came to attack, they got as far as the northern kingdom. They took the northern kingdom, but God spared the southern kingdom, Judah. Moses prays for God's protection when they cry out to him, that they would be able to stand against their foes, and that God would be their help in times of trouble. We miss out on Simeon. Simeon's not included. It seems as though from early on in Israel's history, Simeon just gets assimilated into the tribe of Judah. So it's surrounded by Judah, and it just becomes part of Judah as early as Joshua 19, verses 1 and 9. So Simeon's left out. We also notice that Levi is left out. There's no Levi on the map there. As you know, the Levites were the people that attended to the temple worship. They were the people set aside for God's the service of God. And so instead of getting land allotted to them, a big tract of land, they were given land around the cities of refuge. 6 cities in all. And around those towns, they were given space that they could plant their crops, and they could expand their territory that way. The tribe of Levi, though, having no allotment in Israel, were designated land around each of those cities of refuge. They had those stones that they'd cast to determine the will of God, the Urim and the Thummim. And those were basically yes or no stones that would come back as answers for God. Although the tribe of Levi didn't fully support Moses all the way through, nonetheless, Moses prays that God would show them his mercy, that he would delight in them, and that God would put their enemies to shame. Then we've got Benjamin. Benjamin's just got a little area over here. Benjamin was the second son of Jacob's favored wife. His original name was Benoni. Benoni. Not Eastland. Benoni, okay? And Benoni means son of my sorrows. Very soon after he was born, his dad changed that to Benjamin. Benjamin was loved by his mom, Rebecca. Moses calls them for this reason, beloved of the Lord, because both Benjamin and Joseph were loved intensely by the father. I don't know what it means to be loved between your shoulders. I tried looking it up in all the commentaries I had, and everybody just very quickly skimmed that. So I've got no information for you about that blessing. I don't know what it means, but one day when I find out, I promise I'll let you know. The other person who doesn't appear, so Simeon doesn't appear in this blessing. We also know that Levi doesn't appear for reasons given about the cities of refuge. There's no Joseph anywhere on that map. Remember Joseph, coat of many colors, loved by his father. But though Joseph isn't mentioned, Manasseh and Ephraim were Joseph's sons. So Joseph's sons, when you look at the amount of land that was given to Joseph's sons, both the, on the east and the west of the Jordan, Manasseh and Ephraim, he really is blessed. It's a longer blessing. It's an earnest prayer, an earnest desire, a prayer filled with the desire that God would bless in abundance with natural resources and beauty. So as you look down, you'll see the natural, the reference to natural things like sun, moon, dew, rain, mountains, hills. And there seems to be a sort of reference to the burning bush, fire that burns and not does not destroy. It's the favor of the Lord. There's reference that they're going to go into battle. Obviously, when the Assyrians come from way up here and they come down, they attack Manasseh and they take Manasseh as one of places to attack. Tribes, there we go, that's the thought. One of the first tribes that get attacked by Assyria. We've got Zebulun and Issachar, right up at the top here. Two tribes up at the top, fifth and sixth sons of Leah, to rejoice and to enjoy the goodness of God, both at work and at home, in the mountains and in their tents, that true worship would be offered by them. Sadly, all of that becomes the northern kingdom, and they set up idols in just before the exile. Gad literally got the lion's share of the blessings, because lions lived there and lions lived up here as well. Down at Gad, at Dan. We'll deal with Dan in a moment. But it was an ideal place to raise livestock. God would enlarge their territory. Had Israel been limited to the area west of the Jordan, Gad would have been completely left out. Dan was likened as well to a lion's cub. There were lions at the time. Lions that don't attack unprovoked. So there's reference to opportunistic ways in which they seize the area. And you find that coming through in Judges 18. Another short blessing to Naphtali, right up at the top there. Naphtali, apart from the natural beauty of the land, where this tribe is located, there's a prayer that they would be in favor with the Lord and that God's goodness would be worth far more than anything else. And the last blessing goes to Asher, right up there on the coast. And that's a prayer for a special measure of grace. Being close to the sea, they were attacked by the Phoenicians. That's a nice entry point to, so that you don't have the whole of Israel around you when you're attacked by sea. Asher was also blessed with wonderful crops and abundant olive groves. And so that became a very attractive place for other people to want to come in and settle. Nations from the north would want that strip of land. And only the trust in the Lord would be their provision and their protection. As we close, we see this final blessing for the nation. The way to find blessing is in the last couple of verses. If you look from verse 28 down, there is no one like the God of Jeshua, who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. Above you is God's eternal blessing. Not only that, but underneath you are his everlasting arms, verse 26 and 27. He fights, he protects, drives out enemies, and you'll live in safety, verse 27 and verse 28. God will feed and water your people in a land of grain and new wine, dew and springs, verse 28. He's your shield, your sword, in verse 29. As I looked through this, I thought, what would nations today be asking for if God said, ask anything of me? I suppose those in Ukraine would ask for bigger missiles and more drones. Those in Gaza would pray that there would be peace I suppose Donald Trump would want more money, whatever it takes. So Keir Starmer would probably ask that they could go back into the European Union. I don't know what they'd ask. But I doubt that any world leader would say, we want to know God. If I put it to you, and I asked you to think of, if your parents are still alive, what they have that you would like as an inheritance. Or if your parents have already passed, maybe I could ask you, what do you think you would have liked if they had left it to you and not to your sister or brother? What would you answer? You see, while nations want weapons and why they want bigger missiles and faster stealth bombers and drones, we look at them and we say, why don't you want God? And I suppose the question is the same for me and for you. What is it that would delight you if you were given it in abundant measure? Faster cars? More expensive property? The knowledge that you'll have a meal on your table every single day? Well, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this dark world. And so my question is, why don't we want the protection, the provision, and the revelation of God more and more and more in our lives? That would be far better than anything else this world could offer. That's worth more than your parents were ever worth. Even if your dad was Elon Musk. Instead of coveting things that will go so quickly in this world, things that are transient, look through this and just say, Lord, would you bless me? Would you take away my desire for things in this world that cannot satisfy? Would you give me a delight to know that you're with me? Could this be your prayer for the next week, for the next year, for the rest of your life? There is no one like the God of the Bible who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's pray that that would be the sum of who we are and the circumference of everything that we need. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that there are many people in this world who would love to have things that will not satisfy. Maybe we were like that as well. Maybe we desired to have the glittery things of this life. The things that made our lives easier, the things that worked faster, the things that took us to places that we would never have dreamed. Oh gracious God, would you lift our eyes today? Would you give us a desire not for the things of this world, but would they grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace? Would you lead us through this difficult world? We are pilgrims, we're sojourners. One day we're going to have to leave all of this behind. We pray that when we stand on the edge of the Jordan River, when we wait to be taken up into your presence, allow us to realize that the only thing that counts is that you are our shield and our helper. Give us a true love of your glory and a willingness to submit to King Jesus, that we might know the wonderful inheritance that you have promised each one who turns to you. With the assurance in the words of Scripture that there is no one to help like you. You ride in the heavens and on the clouds in majesty. allow us to discover today and to hold precious in our hearts that you are our refuge, and underneath us are your everlasting arms.